I want today instead to do something that's dear to my heart, something that I'm afraid perhaps we lose sight of. I've preached on this topic many times and will again many times over the years. But I want to talk to you today about, or preach to you today about, the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church. I'm pretty sure you've heard the statement, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So we're going to ask the question this morning, how do you behold the church? And is your beholding of the church different than how God beholds the church? So we're going to really be comparing God's estimate of the church and ours, reconciling our attitude toward the church with that of God toward the church. I looked at the dictionary definition of the word beauty. It means the ascription, or if you want a different word, the assigning of a property or characteristic to someone or something that provides a perceptual experience of pleasure or satisfaction. Now, that's a lot of words to explain a very simple one. When I say beauty, you understand what that means. It means that there's something about what you're looking at that appeals to you, that satisfies you, that pleases you. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the beauty. So we're talking about the beauty of the church. How's it look to you? Probably the book of the Bible that is called the book about the church, or the theme would be about the church, is the book of Ephesians. And I want to begin by reading chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Chapter 3 and verse number 20. We'll be here and there throughout this letter this morning, but this is Paul writing to a group of saints gathered together, assembled together in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, hence called the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the inhabitants of Ephesus. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You know who that would be? That's God. Verse 19 mentions him, the last word of verse 19. The last three words, the fullness of God. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I'm not preaching on that this morning, but wait a minute. If he can do exceeding abundantly above everything we even can imagine or think, the power by which he can do that is the power that works in us. That's pretty significant. "But unto him," that one we're speaking of, "unto him," verse 21, "be glory in the church." The word glory is a word that means to, it defines the splendor of something, the excellence of something, the praise or magnificence of something. "Unto him be praise," recognition, be applause. "Unto him be all of those things that glory entails in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Here's what we learn. Number one, God is to be glorified. God is to be glorified. "Unto him be glory." All through Scripture, if you study it out, we exist for the glory of God. We individually exist for the glory of God. The church exists for the glory of God. So God is to be glorified. God is to be exalted in the opinions and estimation and value and admiration and talk of others. God's to be glorified. It's not me. It's not the church. God is to be glorified, but here's what we learn secondly. That glory, he's to be glorified in the church. In the church. The glory, the boasting, the excellence that brings forth the praise is to come by being seen or recognized in the church. That's a preposition that means in or by or with or among or through. All means the same thing. In other words, the fixed location where the glory of God is to be seen by men or observed by men is in the church. Now, he has power that can do exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or think, and that power is in us, but it's not that which is supposed to be glorified specifically. He's supposed to be glorified in the church, and that power that he has is to be seen in and through the church. Now, the word church simply means an assembly of people. The church here is the assembly of people related to Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. If you read back, go back with me to chapter 1 for a moment. And Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He is writing to the saints who he calls faithful in Christ Jesus. And in verse number 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Are you noticing the theme? Everything that Paul is talking about that God is doing or has done has to do with the church. In him we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Look at verse number 6. We've been to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? The Lord Jesus. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He's the Father's beloved, and we are made accepted in him. It's all about being in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 7. In whom we have redemption. We're redeemed through his blood. It's in him that we have the forgiveness of sins, the riches through the riches of his grace. Look at verse 11. In whom, again, speaking of Christ, our position in Christ, in him we've obtained an inheritance. It's only because of our relationship with him. In him we have been given this inheritance. Verse number 13. In whom, speaking of Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you trusted in him. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse number, go back to verse number 9. In the midst of all of that, Paul said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of whose will? The mystery of God's will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In him, Christ is the purpose of God from the beginning of the foundation of the world. Are you with me? So thus far we've learned, he's to be glorified. He's to be glorified in the church and by Christ Jesus. And look at verse the fourth truth, throughout all ages. Look again at Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. There is no altering of this plan. There is no change in the agenda. He's to be glorified. That glory is to come through the church and its relationship of being in Christ Jesus. And that's to be forever and forever, throughout every age, throughout every time period. Now go with me to chapter 1 and verse 21. Actually, we'll begin at verse number 20. Speaking of the power that God has, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to notice for the moment, we'll come back to this verse in a minute, but I want you to notice for the moment, the church is called what? His body. Make sure you get that. So we learn that God is to be glorified. He's to be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus forever. And then we learn that the church is, verse 22 and 23, is his body. Then slip over to chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul again writing to an assembly of saints that are in Christ Jesus. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's writing to an assembly of people that had Jews in it and Gentiles. Jews that had received Jesus as their Messiah, had believed in Jesus, Gentiles that had believed in Jesus. And he said, you're no more strangers with each other, no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, so there's a building going on here, and the foundation, the cornerstone of that building is Jesus, in whom, in him, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Watch, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a local assembly. He's talking to an assembly of faithful who are in Christ Jesus, who've been chosen in him and adopted in him and sealed in him and given an inheritance in him. And he says to them, you are his body, chapter 1. Chapter 2, you are his building. The church is a building, a temple unto God. It is not a building of brick and wood and so forth. It is a building, a gathering together of individuals from various places, bringing them together as a unit that God may dwell in their midst and be glorified in them. So the church is likened unto a body and a building. And by the way, every building has to have a foundation. Who is the foundation? Jesus. Here it says he's the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians it says, other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Peter agrees the same truth as he writes later in the New Testament. So every building has a foundation. Every building has a builder. Who builds the church? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said to his disciples, and specifically unto Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He's the foundation. He's the architect. And the building is all about him. He is the church. So I'm trying to help you understand what the Bible teaches about the local church. This is God's view. He views it as the body of Christ. He views it as the building, a holy temple for his glory. And then look at chapter 5, and you're probably more familiar with this passage. In chapter 5, Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians about the relationships within the family, about husbands and wives specifically, and he uses Christ and the church as an example. He says in verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Watch, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives, or love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we're members of his body. We learned that in chapter 1. He's the fullness. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in chapter 1, we learn the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In chapter 2, that the church is his building, groweth into a habitation, a holy habitation unto the Lord. And in chapter 5, we learn the church is his bride. And we learn that elsewhere in Scripture as well. So the church is described in the book of Ephesians in three words, or three pictures are painted, so that you and I might understand how God looks at the church. He looked at Jesus and said to those around Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He put all the attention on his Son. The Lord Jesus in John 17 is praying to the Father and said, "Father, I have glorified you. I have done the work on earth that you gave me to do. I've glorified you before men." That was the work he came to do, was to bear witness to the truth, was to glorify God. So unto him, unto God, be glory, where? In the church. How? By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world with out end. Are you getting the idea of how God views the church? If you're still lacking, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says to a group of leaders of this very church, the last time he's ever going to see them, the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock," or to feed the church of God, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Do you want to know how valuable something is, how precious something is in the eyes of someone? Ask yourself this question: how much are they willing to spend? What are they willing to give to obtain it? The Bible said God purchased the church, Ephesians 20, 28, with his own blood. He gave his beloved Son. That's how important the church was to God the Father. God the Son, here in Ephesians chapter 5, loved the church and gave himself for it. What greater thing do you have that you can offer than your life? Jesus laid down his life for the church. What is the church? The church is an assembly of people who come from all walks of life, who have different colors of skin and different cultures, but who are all believers in Jesus Christ. And in that body called the church, Christ is the fullness of that body. He is the fullness that filleth all in all. So every member of the church is filled by him in every capacity that they have within that local church. A dear friend of ours, of my wife and mine, that we've known over the years and admired his ministry, Dr. Charles Keene, said, "You can never love the church too much until you love the church as much as God did." I want to say that again. You can never love the church too much until you have first loved it as much as he did. He loved it and purchased it with his own blood. He gave his life for it. How's the church looking to you? Now, the church that he's talking to was made up of Jews and Gentiles. made up of people who had cultural differences and disagreements, and people who would look at various parts of living life differently. They would think, well, you know, if you're going to do this, you ought to do it this way. And somebody else said, no, we've always done it this way. And there would be arguments or disagreements. There will always be within a church differences in the people. But the point being made is that the church is the creation of God through Christ Jesus, through which and in which God is to be glorified. The church is extremely important to God, extremely important to Christ. So how do you view the church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can turn there if you want. I'm not going to turn there myself, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to another assembly of saints, Jews and Gentiles, gathered together in Christ, and he's trying to help them understand church life. And he's dealing in chapter 11 with a couple of things, but primarily with the observing of the Lord's Supper, having communion, breaking bread, partaking of a cup, and he's trying to explain to them the significance of the Lord's Supper. And he's saying the way you're going about it is all wrong. The spirit with which you approach it, the attitude with which you observe it is all wrong. And he says this, he asks them a simple question. Despise ye the church of God? Specifically, he said, despise you the church of God, seeing that you have homes to eat and drink in? In other words, do you have such a small or little or insignificant opinion of the church that you behave the way you do? What he's doing is he's rebuking them and saying, look, your appreciation of the church ought to be much higher than it is. And my thought this morning is that it's easy for us to fall into the habit or trap of despising the church of God, because in the church, the assembly, that's what the word means. It's not the building of brick and wood and stone and so forth. It's the assembly of individuals who have come together in Christ, but yet they are flesh and blood, and there are differences of styles, differences of language or dialect, and differences of likes and dislikes. It's easy for us to get caught up in those things and forget what the church is about, forget how valuable it was to God, to forget the purpose for which the church exists. To despise means to undervalue, to neglect. If I despise something, it means not that I hate it, but it means I don't pay much attention to it. It means that it's not that important to me. It's something that I think little of, and it doesn't have any real impact on my life. And by the way, when Paul asked that question, he had the right to do that. Do you remember who Paul was previously? He said, I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. He hated it. He gave his life to destroy it. And now he writes to a church and says to the people in that church, and regarding the way they're acting within the church, he said, do you despise the church? When he writes to the Ephesian elders, he said, hey, the church is so valuable that God purchased it with his own blood. Paul once despised the church, persecuting it beyond measure. But now he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, because I now see you, the church, as God sees you. And therefore, I'm willing to give and be given. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to love even though I be loved the less. I am travailing like a woman giving birth to a child. I'm travailing in pain until Christ be formed in you. Obviously, Paul's opinion of the church changed. He had a tremendous revolution in the way he looked at the church. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody to whom this will apply, but I'm living in a world to whom a lot of this applies. People say today, I'm really not interested in a relationship with the church. I'm only interested in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need the church. I'm not interested in the church. Excuse me just a minute when I ask you a question. If the church is his body, and God gave him to the head over all things, even to the church, which is his body. Go back and read it, Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Didn't we just read that? If that's true, how can you love the head and want nothing to do with the body? You're not seeing the church as God sees it. You can't have the one without the other. I'm not saying you can't have a relationship with Christ, but a relationship with Christ that's real and living will produce in you and in me a love for what he loves for and what he gave himself for, that he might, by the way, wash it, cleanse it, purify it unto himself. It's not that he loved it and gave himself for it because it's so beautiful, so gorgeous, so perfect, so wonderful, so without any flaw. No. He wants to make it that way. So he's willing to lay down his life in order that he might make the church, which is important to God, beautiful, and make it like unto himself. How are you feeling right now about your attitude toward the church? Do you need the church? Can you live without the church? Or do you understand how God has valued the church, how God has placed the church in the scriptures in such a way that our hearts will be captivated by the church? Can I honestly tell God today, I love Jesus, but I don't love his body? If I love the head, I will love and cherish and nourish what the head loves and cherishes and nourishes. For the Bible said that God was in Christ. And if I have a relationship with Christ, he is the beloved Son of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, how can I say I love God and don't love his church? If Christ is the head of the church and the church is his body. I don't have time this morning, but would you jot down somewhere 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells that church, that assembly at Corinth, you are the church. Or he says it this way, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. My body has many members, but it's one body. We understand that language. And all through 1 Corinthians 12, he develops that theme. You have one body, a physical body, has many members. Eyes, ears, fingers, toes, legs, kidney, lungs, heart, liver, going on. All those members, though they be different, are brought together by a divine architect and infused with one life that makes that body work together, each one supplying what all the rest needs in order for the body to function. And the whole body is under the control of what? The head. The head. And everybody in submission to the instructions and directions of the head works out its role and its place within the physical body, supplying what every other part needs so that they all work together according to God's plan. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that's exactly what the church is. You are the body of Christ, and you are each one members in particular, and some members are more visible than others. Some are more attractive than others. Some are more fragrant than others. There are all kinds of differences when it comes to the parts of our body, so it is in the church. But the church as a body functions only when every part of that church, and by the way, it's God that places us in Christ. We already read that in Ephesians chapter 1. So if God put the kidneys in my body, it must be because he knows I needed a kidney. And the kidney has a function and purpose, even though it may not be attractive, even though some people may never even think about it until they get a kidney stone. Oh, believe me, you think about it then. And you wish you didn't have it. But But then you learn you got to have it, you know. So you understand what I'm saying? God put that there. And so because he did it, we assume that must be necessary, and there is a function and role, and we appreciate it, and we're thankful for it, especially when our attention is drawn to it. God is doing something. So it is in the church. I'm challenging you. What's your opinion of the church? And I don't have time to develop these. I'm just going to list them for you. How do I manifest that I despise the church of God? This is my opinion. So you're free to reject it. You're free to walk away from it. You don't have to agree with it. But if you think with me about what I just read and what God showed me about the church, what God shows us about the church, body, building, and bride. How do I show that the church has little importance in my life or that I despise the church? Number one, by being infrequent in attending its gatherings. By being infrequent in attending its gatherings. I'm not trying to win any friends or be popular. I'm trying to tell you. If I sit down at a table and eat three times a day, I'm going to be better nourished and better fed and better equipped than if I sit down once a day. If I only ate once a week as opposed to three times a week, I'll be better off eating three times a week than one time a week. Every time we come to the house of God, it's not about me, about whether or not I have time to do it. It's whether or not I need it. The body functions when everything is together and when everything works together. And when I refuse to be a part of the assembly, I don't have time to assemble together. The very word of the word church means assembly. It means saints gathered together in Christ Jesus. And I need to ask myself, what attitude am I showing toward the church if I'm only here every once in a while, only once every month or once a week or whatever? If the church is gathering more often, would it not be better for me? Would I not show that the church is more precious to me, more valuable to me, and show that I understand it in the terms of how God understands it by being more frequent in attending its services? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. The exhortation there is that don't get into the habit, as some do, of forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but you ought to be doing it more and more as you see the day approaching. And without going into detail, that means as you see the day of the Lord approaching, as you know the coming of the Lord draws nigh. My being frequent in attendance to church is for my sake. It's for the sake of others, my impact upon others. I'm saying to you that there is a definite attitude expressed toward the church. And I know that can be seen as judgment. So you're judging me, Pastor. No, I'm just saying. If one member of this physical body decides not to work about once a week, it's going to impact that member because it needs to be operating because that's what it was made to do. If it stops functioning, it's going to die, and it's going to affect the body. You understand that? It can't just decide to be a part of the assembly. It's there. It goes where the others go. It assembles where they assemble. And so that it's not possible today in the world in which we live to always be there every time the doors are open. But what is my attitude toward the church? Am I doing my best to be faithful to assemble together with the saints? Do I value that assembly? Do I understand the importance of other members to my spiritual life and the importance of my spiritual life and presence to the lives of others? Number two, I can despise the church by being indifferent to its program. Jesus had a mission. He had a program, and that was to seek and save the lost, to bear witness to the truth. Am I indifferent to that? Does it not matter to me, the matter of evangelism and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wait a minute. If he's the head and I'm his body, if his body were physically present, visibly present on earth, what would it be doing? It would be doing what he did, what was important to him, right? And so we as a church have to be very careful. I am a member of the body. I'm not a lone ranger. I'm a member of a body. And that body, directed by the head, God wants us to evangelize the world, to share the truth with the world. Number three, I might show that I'm despising the church by being insensitive to its needs. If the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, what does that suggest about Christ's sensitivity to the needs of the church? In Ephesians 5, didn't it say, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it? And that's what Christ did for the church. Why? Because it's his body. It's his body and it's his bride. And so he's attentive to its needs and he supplies the needs. He makes sure the needs are being met. He takes care of those needs. And by the way, aren't you glad he's the one meeting the needs, not us, because his resources are infinite and inexhaustible. Well, what about me? Am I sensitive to the needs of the church? To a need for teachers, to a need for ushers, to a need for servants, to a need for people to greet one another, to sing. What are the needs that my church body has? Am I sensitive to that? You know, I'm very concerned that it's so easy to view church in this generation as a place where I go to get what I want or where I go to get my needs met and never consider the fact that it's a body in which I'm a part, therefore I have a role in helping meet the needs of others. Please don't take this as authoritative. But I did a little reading just for a few minutes on cancer this week, and I hate the word. I despise what it does to the lives of people, but I understand that it's a problem with a cell. The body made up of trillions of cells. And when a cell functions normally, it divides according to the DNA, the instructions written into the DNA, the code that God gave. So the cells of my body divide. So one cell divides into two, and those two cells divide into four, and those four cells divide into eight, and that's consistently and continuously going on. And that's a healthy body. But an abnormal cell is one that doesn't follow the instructions and therefore is not meeting the needs of the body, but rather than dividing itself, it begins to accumulate, it begins to grow in itself, and it doesn't divide and multiply like it should. And again, I'm not going to go further than that. I'm just trying to say to you that the body of Christ is riddled with cancer, with people placed there that only take and take and take and never divide, never give of themselves, never lay down. The cell is literally laying down its life for the body. That's what the cell is doing. It's dividing and becomes two. It's giving itself for the health and life of the body. And who designed that? God did. What makes a church grow? What makes a church succeed? What makes a church thrive? What makes a church be a blessing? When people are living in the designed plan of God to give for each other, to sacrifice for each other, to wash each other and water each other and be a blessing to each other, nourish each other. That's the plan of God. I can manifest an attitude of despising the church by being infrequent in attending its services, by being indifferent to its program, by being insensitive to its needs. And I'll say it this way, I don't know if this is the best way to say it, but by being inconsistent with its standards. Now, I know what you're going to do. Right away, you're going to freeze up with the word standards and say, oh, you mean we got to dress a certain way, we got to act a certain way, certain things we can't do, certain place we can't go. No, what I'm talking about when I say inconsistent with its standards is that everybody has a specific model that it is to try to be like. So when you go to the doctor, they constantly, every time you go there, want to check your height, want to check your weight, want to check your blood pressure, want to listen to your heart, want to look in your mouth. Why? Because they have a model of a healthy body, and they want to see how you're doing. Are you measuring up? Are you reflecting what a body should reflect? So what is the church? It's the body of Christ. Well, who was Christ? What did he live like? Well, I can tell you one thing. He loved sinners. Do you? Do I? Do we love sinners? Are we willing to be with them? Are we willing to touch them? Are we willing to go out of our way to help them? Are we concerned about them? Do we share lovingly and kindly and graciously the truth with them? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was holy, And so the church ought to be holy. That simply means set apart unto God. In other words, what God thinks and what God wants and desires is more important than what I want or what I desire or what I need or what anybody wants of me. I need to conform to Him. So I learn what God is like and I conform to Him. And folks, when we don't do that, when we think that we can just live any way we want, act any way we want, be anything we want, attend anything we want, we're forgetting the fact that we don't belong to ourselves. We're part of a body and our head is Christ. We're His body. We're the visible reflection to the world of Christ. They don't see Him walking and talking among them like they did once upon a time. But if the church is what it's supposed to be when they walk in the door, they should, like the New Testament records, they should say, these people have been with Jesus. I sense Jesus there. Those people are not like other people I know. There's a difference, and it ought to be discovered by them that it's because we follow Jesus, that Jesus is most important, and we're trying to be like Him. We're trying to emulate Him. We're honoring Him by our deportment and our behavior and our attitude. That's what I'm talking about today. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. I hope the Holy Spirit of God will help you to see in your heart how God views the church. Before He washed it in His own blood, it was ugly. It was unworthy. It was sinful and in rebellion against Him. But He saw what it could be, and He gave His life for it. And the goal of the Lord Jesus in laying down His life is that He might wash it and sanctify it and cleanse it so that eventually He could present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Is your opinion of the church like that? I'm not asking you to love me or to love this particular assembly, but I'm telling you the local church is the one thing that's more important to God than anything else in this world. And He gave His life for it. And the church is to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And I am a member of a local church. And by the way, if you're saved, if you by the Holy Spirit have been placed in Christ, you are a cancerous member until you join a local church, until you're part of the local church, because that's the plan of God. You need to be part of a local church. That's His plan for you. If it's not this one, say, Pastor, you're just saying that because you want their church to grow. No. I want you to be under the blessing of God. And if it's not this church, go find one. But you need to be a part, a member of a local church, because that's who we're writing to. That's who's described as the body of Christ, the building of Christ, and the bride of Christ. And we need to have a proper appreciation to the church. So how beautiful is the church to you? It's been my whole life. Everything that's happened in my life that's good has happened because of church, has happened because of the influence of a local church, the people, the pastor, the programs, and my involvement in the church. And I've grown and I've matured and I've become something better than what I was. Not what I should be, but all because of the church. Oh, I'm begging you to go home today thinking about your relationship with the church. And are you looking at it like God does? And if not, why don't you ask God to change that? Give you a deeper and higher appreciation. If I've left you confused and you're wondering, make an appointment. Come sit down, ask me the questions. Tell me what's confusing you, and I'll be glad to sit down and try to help you understand. But the church, it's unto Him, unto God, that glory is to be given, not outside the church, in the church, by Christ Jesus, because the church is His body. And Jesus said, I've glorified You, Father. I've done the work You've given me to do. I've glorified You on earth. Now glorify Me with the glory I had with You before I came into the world. Glorify, unto Him be glory, in the church, by Christ Jesus, never ending, throughout all ages, world without end. That's God's plan. Father in heaven,